You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
Before I get started this morning, I just want to take a minute to recognize Norm Christofferson. Those of you that maybe don't know who Norm is, Norm has been the senior pastor of Neighborhood Assembly of God for many, many years. I went to First Assembly as a kid for my, when I was maybe 10, 11, 12, and Norm came from Billings. He was the worship leader at First Assembly. And I remember as a kid sitting there in the front row, because that's what the young guys did. They'd sit right in the front by the drums, because the drums were on one side, and so all the boys would be there. And he came over and sat by me one day. And I always respected Norm, and still do. And he planted Neighborhood Assemblies of God out of First Assembly when I was about 12 years old, and my family went with them when they did. And today is Norm's last day at Neighborhood Assembly. He is stepping down as the lead pastor there. I believe he's continuing in his role as a regional leader of sorts. I'm not exactly sure what district leader, I think, is what he's referred to as in the Assemblies of God denomination. So I just want to take a minute to recognize Norm for his years of service. He has been a friend of ours. He's been in this pulpit before. We've had a working relationship with them for many years and have enjoyed them. So I just want to let you know about that and acknowledge that today. So nice work, Norm. Have you been living the mission while I was gone? I was glad to see the building didn't get burned down while I was gone the last two Sundays. Looks like everything was under control. I haven't got any complaints. Does anybody have any complaints while I was gone? Jason and Shreya towed the line. Good. Wow, you guys are a tough crowd this morning. I want to start out with a scripture this morning. For those of you that don't know, I spent about 10 days in Dubai, which is in the United Arab Emirates. It's a nation in the Middle East. I was there for a conference put on by Regions Beyond called The Hub. Turn it on, would that help? I'm the guy that calls the computer helpline and they say, well, is it plugged in? And I had a lot of little mini adventures. It was a conference, so a lot of it is something that would be familiar to us while we were there. But there's a lot of things that were unusual, too. And I'll be sharing some stories about Dubai today. But I want to start out this morning with a scripture out of John chapter 12, verse 24 through 26 says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That word hate is sometimes translated loves less, because for us, hate can be a pretty strong word. Whoever hates his life in this world, whoever loves it less, will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for gathering us together as a family, Lord, an extended family, all part of your kingdom, adopted sons and daughters, and we're grateful for what you've done for us. Lord, we lift up Neighborhood Assembly of God to you this morning. Lord, just pray that your Holy Spirit would be prevalent in their midst, Lord, leading them and guiding them in this season, and potentially sad and potentially exciting for the days ahead. And God, we pray that you would be at work amongst them. Lord, bless Norm and Corlin for all the years of service. We know it isn't all glorious along the way, and God, I pray that you'd strengthen them and encourage them today. Father, I pray that your word would go forth in power. God, that it would accomplish what you send it to do. God, I pray you would help me articulate what's on your heart this morning. Lead us this morning. Amen. So this is a picture of Dubai. And that tower right there is now the tallest building in the world. Dubai is actually like a Las Vegas without the gambling and a lot more conservatively dressed. But other than that, it's quite full of bling. Very modern. It's been built in the last 20 years or so. If you look at some photos of Dubai in 1990, there was nothing there, not much. And they've turned it into this huge gathering place for businesses, and a lot of people travel there. The Emirates airline is based out of there. In fact, the United Arab Emirates is a nation that was born out of a group of leaders called, they were called Emirates, and I believe there were seven of them united to form the nation of the United Arab Emirates. And it's one of the more liberal Middle Eastern countries, if I can put it that way. They allow foreigners to be Christians. They don't allow their citizens to be Christians. It's against the law, but foreigners can worship God. It surprised me, some of the things that I saw and how it impacted me. You know, just sometimes when you go on a trip like this, you don't realize some of the things that are going to hit you when you see it in reality. This is the top of, can you guess who that guy is right there at the top of the tower there? Tom Cruise. Tom Cruise in Mission Impossible 4, it was filmed there on that building, and that's him. He does his own stunts, which I'm suddenly more, respect him a little more than I did. He does his own stunts, and that's a picture of him on the top of the building. So there you go. Anybody nervous for him right there? You should Google these pictures. They're pretty scary. You can see that Dubai is, and the United Arab Emirates is right along the border of Saudi Arabia on the Persian Gulf. We're just across the Gulf from Iran. And so that was interesting to me. I was wondering, where are we going to fly if we have to fly right over Iraq and Iran, Syria? That made me nervous. And then I watched the map as we flew, and we actually just skirted right over the top. So I was less nervous than when I left. Of course, while I was there, Paris was attacked. And I'll tell you something I've learned just in the last year and the couple of trips I've taken is that when you're over in that part of the world, it's a lot closer to home than it is here. The attacks on Paris took place. The next morning I went into the conference and a woman was weeping in the front. Her parents were in Paris. These people, it's very close to home for them when something like this happens. I watched different news stations over in the local area. They have one U.S. news station there and the rest are more European and whatnot. And just amazed at how it's seen differently there than it is here when something like that happens. Dubai is generally safe. Some of you may know a story that a couple years ago, a kindergarten teacher was stabbed to death in the restroom in the mall by a jihadist woman. She was an American, kindergarten teacher. Her twin boys were waiting outside for her to come out of the restroom, and mom didn't come out. Woman went in with in a full burqa and had a knife, a dagger under her robe there and stabbed her to death. This stuff happens. And again, like I said, when you're there and you're visiting with the people that live there and hearing the stories, it's much more real than it seems when I see it on my TV here. It's totally different. This was probably... that's the UAE flag there in the lower left corner. But this was probably something I saw the most that I was surprised at my own shock, if I can say it that way. You would think that a burqa like that, it's not actually the correct term for that particular form, but that's the word we use. And it is extremely common. You're walking down the street and you see mom with her kids and dad in his shorts and shirt, and that's how mom's dressed. Really, really different. It surprised me. It made me really uncomfortable, I'm still just a little bewildered. Why am I surprised at this? I see this on TV and I know this is what it was like, but right in one of the most liberal, modern parts of the Middle East, this is prevalent. In fact, the way they cover their eyes, the different eye coverings and design of head coverings indicated which one of the emirates your descendants were, which line of the emirates that you came from. There were ones even that were completely covered, that were veiled. You couldn't even see their eyes because they were completely covered. They go out in the ocean, they swim in them. They aren't just walking in the water here. There would be women in burqas out in the waves swimming with their kids. So just really different society with the Islamic influence and way of life. It was very strange. You've got some European half-dressed woman running through the mall, and right next to her you got a lady that you can't even see her eyes. I thought it was interesting. Dubai is actually almost like a, they're really into fashion. And the mall is full of high-end clothing stores and things like that. Again, another thing I was totally shocked by. They have an indoor ice skating rink and ski hill. Okay, so if you want to rough it in the Middle East, that's probably where you should go. It's very expensive. I paid $5 for a can of soda, American, and $10 for a beer. So they probably have a low alcoholism rate there in the UAE. Very expensive, very high cost of living, and high wages as well. But the fashion, I was just surprised, and it was funny to me, just totally ironic. I see all these women in burqas in this makeup store. I'm not kidding. I was bewildered, to say the least. I wanted to take pictures, but I felt like that'd probably be rude, so I snuck these ones off the internet. But it is a really uncomfortable thing to run right into that in real life when you're not used to it like we are. I'm sure some you get used to it after a while. These are some photos from Dubai that I did take. This gentleman right here, his name is Colin. I met him in South Africa, and he was here. And we had one day where you dressed in your traditional national dress because there was about 700 people that attended the conference, and there was a point in time where we, you know, a lot of them dressed in their native clothing. And so there were a lot of people from India there, and I thought they had the coolest clothing out of all the nationalities. Very colorful, very nice dress. This is a market. You walk down the street here, and you want to talk about hardcore salespeople. They about drag you into their store to sell you things, and they'll sell it to you for a lot if they get away with it. So you got to be careful. One of the things before oil became big in Dubai, they were pearl divers. And they would go out in the Persian Gulf and they would dive for pearls. And so that was a type of boat that they would use to do that. But the thing I think that I want to talk to you about today that impressed me the most or is the most impacting is the stories of other people. The lives that other people live. We started out with that scripture this morning that says, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it does, it reaps fruit. It raises a crop. And Jesus was telling that story, first and foremost, about himself, knowing that when he laid down his life and died, that many would come to fruition through his sacrifice and what he did. But the principle of sacrifice, self-sacrifice, is prevalent in the scripture and in our faith. The idea of living sacrificially. And I met some people that really live sacrificially while I was in Dubai. You know, sacrifice is not new. We see it in the very first story of the Bible when Adam and Eve sin and they realize they're naked. God then sheds the blood of animals to cover their nakedness. And then when it came to the law of Moses, when the Ten Commandments were given and all the Jewish law, the shedding of blood of animals stood in for the shedding of your own blood. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And ultimately, Jesus Christ shed his blood to pay for ours. Where we deserve to shed our own blood for our own choices and our own lives, he steps in and shed his blood on our behalf. The idea of sacrifice is not unusual to God. I think it makes us uncomfortable. The idea of something here, someone having to die in our place. But it's a principle all throughout Scripture. And Jesus sets an example for you and I today. We don't have to sacrifice and shed blood for the forgiveness of sins. We know that. But we do have to live a life that is sacrificial, meaning that we lay down ourselves on behalf of this kingdom and on behalf of one another. That we lay down our selfishness, we lay down our priorities in order to love somebody else more. Paul, when he was talking to husbands and wives, he says, wives, honor your husbands, and husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, even laying down his life for her. One of God's principles is that you and I lay down ourselves in order to see something greater accomplished, to see people loved, to see people encouraged, to see something grow, to see the kingdom extended. Paul said, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul understood as much as anybody the idea of laying down your life on behalf of other people, and that it's actually part of God's economy, if you will. It's part of his mode of operation. The Bible teaches us that it's better to give than to receive, right? It's not what the world teaches us. The world teaches us to accumulate and save and keep for yourself. It promotes selfishness. But the economy of God is the opposite. He says, give it all away. Remember the rich young ruler when he came to Jesus. He said, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus tells him, well, you got to keep these commands and keep these laws. And he said, well, I've done that. He said, well, one thing you lack. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and follow me. And he couldn't do it. Part of the economy of God is to give it all up. Whether it be wealth, whether it be priorities, whether it be accomplishments, whatever it is that's selfish and self-motivated, God calls us to give that up in order for the extension of the kingdom. And it's an unpopular message in this society, extremely. There are sections of our society that teach us that you should be wealthy and become wealthy, but that is not what Jesus taught. Period. He said, give it all away if you really want your heart to be in the right place. It's not that it's wrong to be wealthy. The Bible says if you're wealthy and God actually enables you to actually enjoy it, then that's a gift. But sacrifice actually shows us where our heart is. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If I'm hoarding my treasure, then I know where my priorities are. If I'm doing everything to serve myself, then I know where my priorities are. It reveals something about me. But if I lay down myself and my selfish desires and my selfish priorities and everything I am and own for the sake of the gospel, that tells me something about where my heart is, and it's in a good place if that's the case. But if I can't lay down anything of my own priorities and my own selfishness, it reveals something about where my heart is, and my heart needs to keep growing towards Christ. To get to that point of living like he did. Greater love has no man than he who lays down his life for his friends. Again, we can see that as that's exactly what Jesus did. He laid down his life for his friends that we would have eternal life. But he also sets the example for you and I that we also would lay down our lives. Paul says, offer your body as a living sacrifice. Doesn't mean you climb on an altar and stab yourself. It's about laying your life down on behalf of others, laying down your selfishness, laying down your pride. Paul understood it well. Does anybody know what that is? The flag. You know what country it's from? Saudi Arabia, yeah. That's the Saudi Arabian flag, and there was a point in the conference where they took about 20 different nations. And they would have a representative of that nation, and they would come up on the stage with a flag. Actually, this is going to be on video and will be available online. So I will be directing you towards that. We'll probably see if we can get a link on our website to it. And they would hold the flag of their nation, and behind on the video screens, they would play a video clip of one of the leaders or pastors from that country. And one of the gentlemen was from Saudi Arabia. And you know, this flag right here, what it says is, there is no God but God. and Muhammad is his prophet. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. And then there's a sword. Saudi Arabia has one of the worst track records for human rights on the earth, and they certainly do not tolerate Christianity. Just read an article, among other things, there was a poet just sentenced to death for renouncing Islam. Over there, it's not uncommon. Honor killings are not uncommon in Saudi Arabia, which means I actually just read a story about a young woman who became a Christian. She was Muslim, became a Christian, and was blogging on the internet under a pseudonym, an assumed name. And her brother found out and told his dad, and so his dad cut her tongue out and then burned her to death. They're not friendly people. There is a huge amount of radical Islamic ideals in Saudi Arabia. In fact, that's where the religion of Islam comes from, is Saudi Arabia. Can you imagine if our flag said, I mean, we have "In God We Trust" on our coins and stuff like that, right? Imagine if that were on our flag, the uproar that would cause in this country. They're very deliberate in their theocracy, if you will. They actually have a police force that enforces religious law. If they find out you're having prayer meetings or things like that, they will come and arrest you. And again, reading another story where there was some Christian Indians that were meeting in private, in secrecy, for prayer meetings. And this police force found out about it and broke into the place. And they were in prison for 6 months, the two pastor guys. But what, after they broke in, they beat them real bad. And then they wrote Quran scriptures in spray paint all over the walls of the room where they had been meeting in prayer. And these two pastors that were arrested and held for about 6 months, they couldn't sit down in their cell. It was standing room only. And so they obviously didn't sleep much. One got tuberculosis. They survived and they got out. My point is this. You have parts of your extended family that risk their lives every day for what they believe. They face death, persecution, risk, and torture every day just for what they believe and what they practice. Gentleman that gave his testimony from Saudi Arabia, he wasn't at the conference. He was in hiding in Saudi Arabia, but he gave this video, and it just hit me. It just hit me right in the face. I'm going to go back to my all-American lifestyle and while this man lives in hiding in Saudi Arabia for the sake of the gospel. Do I have that kind of faith? Do I have the kind of ambition and faith and drive and heart to do something so radical as some of these people do? They lay down their lives on behalf of other people. They don't have to do this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. God calls us to sacrifice in our lives today. And for us, it's certainly not an issue of being at risk for any real persecution or death. We just simply need to start by overcoming our own selfishness and our own selfish desires and laying down what we want to serve the people around us. Isn't it funny what we're not willing to lay down? Think about being married, and sometimes you get into these points of, well, we don't argue. That was a joke. You get to a point where you can't compromise because you're not willing to give up something. You're not willing to lay down your life on behalf of the other. And sometimes they're the silliest of things, aren't they? Silliest of our selfishness. We can't lay it down on behalf of somebody else, our friends, our family, our church community, the people in our community that need help. I think one of the most incriminating things is time. I don't have time to do what's right. I only have time to do what I want. And then I think about these people that somewhere on the earth risk their lives every day because the hope of Jesus Christ is so palatable and powerful to them that they are compelled to share that faith and that hope with people that don't have it, don't have hope, have nothing to look forward to, nothing to hope for, nothing to live for. It's hopeless in so much of the world. The Regions Beyond Network that I was with over there, they have a plot of land in the nation of Burundi. Burundi's in Africa, and it's one of those places where tens, if not hundreds of thousands of people have been murdered in war. And the plot of ground that they were able to purchase is actually the site of one of the largest mass killings in the nation. It was a grave site. And they're believing God that He will redeem that situation and out of that horrible place bring something into the nation of Burundi that changes the nation and brings hope to a people that don't have it. But right now it's gotten so violent that everybody had to evacuate out of there and nobody's there that they have connection with. World's a tough place. But God calls us to lay down ourselves and our selfishness to serve those that need that hope and need that help. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did He love us? How did He love us? Oh, how much did He love us? And how did He demonstrate that love? He was beaten nearly to death and hung on a cross as a sacrifice. But more than that, He was scorned, He was ridiculed, He was nomadic prior to His death. Not a popular message. He was popular at times. Are we willing to be unpopular? Are we willing to be disliked? Are we willing to lay down what other people think to do what's right? It's something I try and encourage my kids a lot, and sometimes to their frustration. One of them said to me the other day, so-and-so thinks this and so-and-so thinks that. I can't remember what it was regarding. Something simple, and I just said, you know how I feel about that? Yeah, yeah, you don't care what people think. And that's how we got to be sometimes. We have to look at the scripture and we have to look at the attitude of God and the teaching of God and ask ourselves, are we willing to lay down our fears? Are we willing to lay down our selfish desires to see a greater cause accomplished? This isn't necessarily spiritual, but I think of the forefathers of the United States and the war for independence. And I think if I lived in that day and I was one of those guys, would I have the courage to do that? I don't know that I could muster the courage to take up a weapon and fight for something that I believed in. That's a challenging thought. Can I today lay down myself and die in order to see a greater fruit extended? Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it does, it then produces fruit, a harvest, a multitude of things. And when we lay down our lives, that one little thing that we're protecting dies, but the result of it is exponential. The result of you laying down your life, metaphorically, laying down your selfish desires, laying down what you think your priorities are and laying hold of the priorities of the kingdom will produce far more lasting and substantial fruit than anything you would do based out of your selfish desire. Do you understand what I'm saying? Love one another as I have loved you. Do we love one another to the point where we're willing to lay down our selfish desires on behalf of somebody else? It's really difficult to do. But there are people all over the world that we should take encouragement from for our lives because they're doing it in a way that we can barely get our minds around. I met a man, he gave his testimony at the conference. His name was Israel. He was a Jewish man. I don't know if it was actually his name, because he was there also in secrecy. He wasn't trying very hard to hide it. He didn't care if he died, and he said so. He's actually from Lebanon, and he had managed to pull a group of people together. I didn't understand completely what the story was, but he had Palestinians and Jews together. And he is hated in his nation. And they told him, if you leave, don't come back or we'll kill you. He's going back. He's back now. He said, it was kind of funny. He's like, they've been trying to kill me for 30 years anyway. I thought, what? And he's just a normal guy. Just at face value, just like you and I. And he didn't care if he died. Because he knew what he was doing was far more fruitful and would produce so much more with the sacrifice of himself than what he could produce by being selfish and guarding himself. I love it. I'm so motivated by that. I didn't know that there was a movie about these things. What's the movie called? Dropbox. I didn't know there was a movie, but there was a woman from South Africa, and I believe it's an extension, a suburb of Cape Town, and she runs kind of like our Women's Options Clinic. It's one of those types of situations. And in South Africa, they have a real problem with baby abandonment. And you know, a baby can't regulate its temperature, so if you leave a baby laying out and exposed, they die very quickly. And they find dead babies on a regular basis. In fact, in the last week, the police had found two in their town. And so they set up this baby drop box, call it a baby saver. And if you can't read that, it says, this is a safe place to leave your baby. If you cannot care for him or her, please take the leaflet inside the saver away with you. So they open the box. There's a leaflet in it. They put a baby in. When the door closes, the door locks. It triggers a silent alarm, which calls people that are part of the clinic as well as the fire department and an ambulance. And they just put this in this year. They just had their first rescued baby, a four-week-old baby boy, dressed and well taken care of, apparently, pacifier in his mouth and everything. What a hard choice for that mom. And I'm so glad that this Dropbox was there. This is happening because a woman lays down her selfish desires for her life and she's serving God in what way she knows how. And in a way that she's passionate about. And a little boy will have a life because of her sacrifice. And God only knows how fruitful that little boy's life might be. And all of the lives that will be saved through this baby drop box. All because someone chooses to live sacrificially, to live for the benefit of other people. To lay down herself in order to see it accomplished. There's an article about this actually on regions-beyond.com if you want to go there and read it. I guess Jason talked about courage last week. I missed out on it. He did update me a little bit. I didn't get to listen to it, but I thought Where is courage in all of this? Of course, it's hard not to talk about courage and not think about Joshua, because God makes it really clear to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Skip a few lines. Only be strong and very courageous. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Be courageous. Joshua was about to go face Jericho. And we know the outcome of the story, but he didn't know the outcome prior to the walls of Jericho falling down. He was going against a majorly fortified city with singing peas on the walls that don't think that he can get in. And we all can metaphorically think of something in our lives that look like Jericho in our lives. Insurmountable, unconquerable. I wish I could sing the song, the peace song, but I can't remember what it is now. But what does God say to Joshua? You're about to go against something. People's lives could be lost. Your life could be lost. But I want you to go do this, and it could really cost you. But I am with you, and because I am, take courage. Later in the book of Joshua, right before he goes to Jericho, the Bible says he looked up, whatever that means, and he saw the angel of the Lord with his sword drawn. And he goes up to the angel and he says, "Are you with us or are you with our adversary?" And he just says, "No. I'm the commander of the Lord's army, and I am here." I never caught that before. I am here. Think about that. I'm here. Take your shoes off, the place where he stands holy, after Joshua asks him what he wants to do. That's all that story tells us. I'm like, what was that all about? But think about it. If you had such a strong assurance that God was with you, couldn't you do anything? If you're getting ready to go take on Jericho and the angel of the Lord appears to you with a sword drawn and says, "I am here." Whew. That's who God is to you and I. "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age," he says when he left. And when we lay down our lives and we sacrifice and it hurts and we're whiners about it, God is still with us. And it does start out small, and we mock it, but it's just a reality. Can I even go one day without my caramel macchiato? Can I? Can I go one day without something that's a regular part of my life? Not without a lot of whining. That's why fasting is so powerful. Because you take a deliberate decision to tell the biggest idol in our lives to be quiet. This. What do we worship? Who do we listen to and obey? This stuff right here. Mostly this area right about here. For me, feed me. But every once in a while, it's healthy to fast because you go, "Be quiet. We belong to the Lord now. You are not your own. You were bought at a price," the scripture teaches. In fact, God said of Paul, I think about this scripture a lot, and I think, "Oh, that poor guy. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." Does that contradict your view of who God is? Seems like we end up with these radical views on both ends of the spectrum of who God is. Sometimes we think he's the angry, unloving, "I'm going to smack you with a club when you screw up," or "strike you with lightning" is probably more likely. Or, "Hakuna Matata, everything's good, I can live how I want because God loves me." And neither one is really the reality. God does discipline those he loves. And he will challenge us, and it will be painful at times. Life is no cakewalk. And to take on the idea that it should be a piece of cake because God loves you is ridiculous. If anything, it gets more difficult. Jesus said, you will have trouble. You will be persecuted. You will be killed because of me. And that's true. Not a popular message in the United States of America about who God is. God is the guy that hangs out in a building that we go to on Sunday to do our due diligence so that we can go to heaven someday. But when we allow the Holy Spirit and God to do surgery on our hearts, suddenly we gain a vision of something much more powerful and radical than that. It's a gospel like nothing else on the earth. It's a news of hope that nobody else has. Nothing else has it. Nothing can rescue us like the gospel. Nothing can save us for eternity but the gospel. And when entire nations don't have that hope somewhere woven in throughout their society, shouldn't we be compelled at least to pray and support something going on in those nations? That powerful and radical message of hope would be spread to a people that need it? Do we live that way? Do we think that way? It might start out with just going your day without a macchiato and working your way up. Because the fact is, we're all selfish, and it's really hard to lay down our selfishness. Let's not kid ourselves. We like to be kind of sarcastic and laugh at how wimpy we are, but the reality is, it's really hard. Our flesh is really loud. And really, really self-focused. So it's not like we all need to get on planes tomorrow and go try and plant churches in Saudi Arabia. It's that we look at ourselves today and go, God, what do you want me to do today? How do you want me to change today? If you aren't growing, something's wrong. If you aren't further in your walk with Christ and further down your call, the road of your calling by next year, you need to really look at things and go, what am I doing? And all of it comes from your relationship with Jesus. I asked you this question a couple of months ago. How's your relationship with Jesus? How's your prayer life? Do you have one? I say this to myself as much as anybody, as much as to anybody in this room. JR, how much time are you spending with God? I'm so reminded often lately. In fact, it was one of the things I really felt like God just punched me with while I was at the conference. And he's done this several times over the last few years. JR, you're Martha, not Mary. You need to stop being Martha and you need to be Mary. And if you're familiar with that story, Mary and Martha are Lazarus' sisters. And Jesus is in their home. And Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to him, and Mary's running around getting all the preparations done, and finally Martha gets ticked off and says, Jesus, I'm doing all this work. Tell my sister to get up and help me. And he says, Martha, Martha, you're worried about a lot of things, but Mary's chose what's better. And it was God reminding me that, yeah, the work's important. We have to do the work, but it's all kind of pointless if we don't have the relationship with the one who fuels us and energizes us and teaches us and leads us in that process. We're powerless if we're just left to our own works. Our works become empowered through our relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the one who gives us the ability and the strength we need to do it. Be courageous. Paul says, the context of this is he's making an argument about the resurrection of the dead and et cetera, but that's a different story. He says, why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. I die every day. I told you earlier when we were kids, we went to the first assembly and they had a bus. And on the bus it said, dying daily to live, which I didn't understand when I was a kid and thought it was pretty weird. But I get it now, especially when I see the scripture. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? Paul got his butt kicked more than once, physically. They thought he was dead at one point. Ephesus ultimately ended up being the center for most of what Paul did. And the whole area was impacted because of it. And he had a lot of trouble in Ephesus. But he's saying, why? What do I gain if just in humanly speaking I fought with beasts at Ephesus, if the dead are not raised? Let us drink, for tomorrow we die and eat. What he's saying, if there is no resurrection of the dead, let's just eat and drink and tomorrow we die. What's the big deal? But there is resurrection of the dead, so I will die every day to see this fulfilled in other people's lives. I will lay down myself every day to the point of death, and he ultimately did. He was beheaded. As were all the other apostles, other than John, we don't know. Not beheaded, but killed in some way, shape, or form. Peter, famous story, most of you probably know. They were going to crucify Peter. And he said, I'm not worthy to die like my Lord did. So they turned the cross upside down and crucified him upside down. These guys laid down their lives in some of the most gruesome ways in order to see the kingdom extended. And did you know that, have you noticed that the church thrives under persecution? We're not persecuted in the United States, and the church isn't thriving. In China, it's illegal. I read a story again, a couple guys in China having prayer meetings. They're arrested and they're charged with undermining the state through a cult. Now, there's supposedly religious freedom, but they're not. Again, in prison for long periods of time. Simply because they're accused of leading a cult. Laying down their lives on behalf of others. And so under persecution, the church tends to thrive. Why? Because sacrifice is a kingdom principle. Just like giving and receiving is a kingdom principle. I find it ironic that people expect to be blessed, but they don't live out the principles of the Scripture. God loves me, therefore I should have everything I want. Or God loves me, so I should be able to whatever. Well, if you're not living out the first half of the principle, which is to give, how then can you expect to receive? If you're not going to lay down your life on behalf of others, then how do you expect God to lead you in some significant calling? There is a real strong principle of sacrifice in the kingdom of God. And it's to lay down our lives on behalf of others. We can't expect to reap the benefits of those things if we're not willing to pay the price for those things. Does that make sense? I die every day. Let me go back to the scripture we started with. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Obviously, I'm not predominantly talking about actual literal death, although that does face people in the world. I'm talking about laying down ourselves. From the simplest things to the most intense things, we need to be a people of sacrifice, a people that are willing to give up in order to see something accomplished. And it's not an easy thing, and it's not a popular thing, but it's a kingdom thing. We're going to have a prayer team up here on my right as the service concludes today. I would encourage you, if you need prayer this morning, it wasn't my intention to guilt you, although I don't mind if you feel a little guilty. Because that's what I feel too. Because I feel something inside going, there's got to be more to this. There's got to be more than we're experiencing. There's got to be more we can do. There's got to be greater things we can reach out into and lay hold of, if you catch my meaning. Guys, God has spoken many things over this congregation over the years. One of them that excites me every time is that we would be a resource center, a place of sending. Why? Why is that such a big deal? Because the world needs you. This kingdom needs you. This kingdom needs you to encourage and strengthen, to raise up others and invest in others. Would you stand, please?
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app, available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.